everybody. This is Brother John Rothacker. It's good to be with you once again on Truth for Today. And today we're going to continue in our series on the fivefold ministry. This is a term taken from the scriptures in Ephesians 4:11, where we have found that after Jesus ascended up on high, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Five different types of ministries, distinct ministries, of which a man may have more than one, but they are very distinct in themselves. Now, we laid a little background for this and then went through the first ministry of apostles, and partway through some scriptures I wanted to bring to your attention on prophets. And we've come down to the point where we're going to look at a prophet in particular that's given to us in the New Testament, and his name is Agabus. So let's begin where he's first mentioned here in Acts, the 11th chapter. We start reading in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now here we have some scripture that takes place, of course, before Barnabas and Saul were ordained as apostles, which we're going to get here in the book of Acts in a couple chapters. But they were, remember, teaching there in the church at Antioch. This was when these the Gentiles really started to come in to the fullness in the Lord. And the disciples there were, in fact, were first called Christians in Antioch. And so we find a number of prophets, men that are ordained as prophets, traveling together, and they came up to the city to minister. So we see they're traveling ministers, just like apostles are. And one of them, named Agabus, gave a revelation by the Holy Spirit. Now, this was prophetic, and it was foretelling, predictive in nature. He revealed through the Holy Spirit that there was going to come a famine in the whole world. And then, of course, it mentions that it did come to pass. And so the reason for this was that God wanted to provide for his people there in Judea. And so this prompted the Christians there in Antioch to take collection according to the ability of each one, free will offering for the help of the saints in another country, from Antioch down into the land of Judea. This offering was taken and sent to the elders, those that rule the church in that area. Now you can see that from this ministry of the prophets here, and particularly this man Agabus, the importance of this ministry in the church. Those that would say, well, we don't need these today, we have the completion of the Word of God, can understand that the Scriptures don't tell us about when there's going to be a famine in the land. It isn't telling us what's going to happen with earthquakes and volcanoes or whatever disruptive thing might happen in our day that God may want to warn his people about and have them provided for, prepared for. And of course, there are many other functions where a prophetic word is needed and useful, but you can see that that argument is just very empty when we examine it in the light of the Scriptures and what the ministry of a prophet really is all about. This being, of course, just one aspect, but one very important aspect. God wants His people prepared for. He wants them provided for. And this is a tremendous ministry here as we see it in the life of one of these prophets named Agabus. Now we see him mentioned again, and we're going to turn over here to Acts chapter 21. And here we read, verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days," this was much later a period of time when Paul and his company had been traveling, and they had just come to Caesarea where Paul and those with him had stayed in the house of Philip, the evangelist, who, you remember, was one of the seven, one of the deacons in the early church, stayed there, and he had four daughters that were still virgins, and they prophesied. They had the gift of prophecy. Well, it says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done." Now, here's another incident of a prophet, this one in the life again of Agabus, where God reveals something through him about someone that's yet future. And again, we can see this is about something that's about ready to happen to a man. This wouldn't be given to us by the Scripture. This is something that we would need to get, if God wants us to know it, by the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of a prophet. And of course he does. He let Paul know that. And just like he let Paul and the other saints there know that, he wants us to know certain things, and he wants particular people in the ministry to know certain things that's that are coming occasionally. Of course, he doesn't reveal everything, but there are times when the Holy Spirit, for his own purposes, chooses to let us know something of the future, so we can either be prepared, either just in spirit or to get things ready, as we read earlier, financial needs met and prepared for food, whatever the case may be. So these are two incidences we see here in the life of a prophet. Now notice we mentioned here that just before it talks about Agabus the prophet here, we mentioned that Philip's daughters prophesied. Now there's a difference between prophecy and having the gift and being a prophet. We can see this if we look at the Scriptures, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which are wonderful chapters on these supernatural gifts of utterance and the other gifts of the Spirit. Here it says, for instance, in chapter 14, verse 31, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." everyone may prophesy, but that doesn't make everybody a prophet. For we learn there in the 12th chapter, where he said that God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that other manifestations, gifts. He said, not all are prophets, are they? In verse 29. So, you can have the gift of prophecy, but it doesn't make you a prophet. Just like someone could get up, as he encourages us to do in this 14th chapter also, that someone might have a teaching, but it doesn't make him a teacher. Someone could be sent somewhere by the Lord. It doesn't mean he's an apostle, even though God tells him to go somewhere and share a message of some type. But these ministries we're talking about are very special ministries that are given to men, and that's their full-time, their life's calling. And so we need to see that distinction. In the light of that, of course, we need to realize then that these are all men in the Scripture, and a prophet is an authoritative ministry and a foundational ministry, as we learned earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Women can prophesy. We see women that have this gift prophesying are often called prophetesses, but we never see them in Scripture in positions of authority in the body, ruling and leading men. Now, we have a number of them listed in the Scriptures, beautiful women that are anointed, and would to God that there were more of them. We see, for instance, Miriam, called the prophetess in Exodus 15:20. We have Deborah, Judges 4:4, Huldah, 2 Kings 22:14. And then still under the Old Testament, but into the New Testament Scriptures, Anna in Luke 2, verse 36. I'd like to refer you maybe to my book, The Public Ministry of Women, which is a 100-page book on the ministry of women, where we go into this more thoroughly in the discussion of women's ministry. But I did want to point this out, the difference between a prophet and others, either men or women, that prophesy, and the difference between a man that's a prophet with authority in the body of Christ, a foundational ministry like Peter, Barnabas, and their function in the assembly, which will be different than a woman who prophesies. Now, in one of the scriptures I just brought out, we brought out a little bit about the function of prophecy itself. And this will be true of not just prophets, but all those who prophesy, the function of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, we can read, for instance, in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now, that's not an all-inclusive statement, for we read, for instance, later on in the chapter, some other functions of prophecy. Verse 24 and 25, for instance. "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all," or the word could be translated, he's exposed, things are brought to light, called to account by all, "he is judged of all," that means determined, he is investigated of all, "and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, God doesn't want to embarrass us. I've never seen the gift of prophecy used by the Holy Spirit to do that. But he will reveal things at times, like it says here, about you, that you'll know no one else knows, in such a way that it brings people to God. And so that's another very wonderful function of this gift, revelation. And as we see there, teaching, learning, and then again, the verse I quoted earlier here in verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. So we see this gift being used for edification, exhortation, comfort, reproving, judging, revelation, learning. Tremendous gift. This is why Paul says in the 14th chapter at the beginning that we're to pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual manifestations, spiritual gifts, but rather, especially, that we might prophesy. And of these people who prophesy, God is going to call the Lord Jesus, will set his hand on certain men and call them as prophets. So we learn there from Ephesians 4:11. This is one of the fivefold ministries. We learn there in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's the secondary position in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. And we can go back into, for instance, the book of Acts again and see that in the church there at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers in the church. And he lists some here by name as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius, Manion, and Saul. Two distinct types of ministries in the church, prophets and teachers. And of course, it was at that time there in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit spoke and ordained then Barnabas and Saul also as apostles. And they were sent out under the authority to be directly under the Holy Spirit. Another point that we might bring out that these ministries are in the church today is that we see them in the book of Revelation, which is yet future. And maybe we can look at a few of those references. It's the same way with apostles. We went over previously the some of the arguments that men use to try to say that there aren't such ministries today of apostles and prophets. One more I might add, as we're along this theme, is a false argument given in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Which is the basis for the false teaching, arresting of a few verses there, that in order to be an apostle like Paul was an apostle, you would have had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we don't know that Paul ever saw Christ except after the resurrection. He did see him in vision, in revelation, but this could be true of anyone today. I've known many people that have seen the Lord in a vision, but yet they're not apostles. And as we look at these scriptures, I think you're going to see how terribly rested these verses are to come up with this conclusion. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 9, the first three verses. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer, or my defense to them that do examine me, is this. Now you can see where this teaching has come from, but it's not saying what men say it says. For instance, Paul certainly is confirming the fact that his ministry is that of an apostle. But when he says, am I not free, he's not using that to validate his ministry of apostleship. Because we know that even though he was free, there were times when he wasn't. He certainly didn't cease to be an apostle. There were times when Peter and James, you remember, were in prison. They killed James. That didn't mean that they weren't apostles. He's not talking about that validating his apostleship when he says, am I not free? And so, too, when he immediately makes the statement, then, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? It's not a statement being used to validate his ministry of an apostle. We might ask the question, does he make a statement that is used to validate his ministry of an apostle? And yes, we read it there when he says that some people aren't accepting him as an apostle. But he says, no, doubtless I really am to you. Remember, this has been written here to the Corinthians. He says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You see, the proof that he was an apostle was the fact that he had gone out and preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and not just preached the evangel as an evangelist and brought them to the Lord, but then had established them in the faith and had worked with them and built them up and was setting things in order and doing the work of an apostle. And he says, you, the fact that I have ministered to you and you are where you are in God is proof of my apostleship. You know, the best way to prove, for instance, if someone is a plumber, is see if he can plumb. You know, if someone says, well, he's an electrician, well, the proof is, can he do the work of an electrician? And that's the proof, you see, of a man's ministry, is that you examine what he's doing. And if God has really called him with a particular calling, then he will have opened doors and had him functioning in that calling. Now, of course, in secular realms today, you have licenses by the state. And sometimes this certainly is validating in that a group of peers have set up certain tests of an individual to see whether they can do a particular job or not, to see if they qualify for a certain level of skill. But, of course, this is to be a more accomplished, say, plumber or electrician. I had to take a test after I finished dental school in order to get my license. This proved that I had not only learned and studied the books, but I had worked practically with my hands. I could do the work. But this doesn't mean, of course, that you're a seasoned, experienced dentist. You're just starting out, like a lot of the others, whatever the trade may be, plumbing, electrician, whatever. And so, too, with any of these fivefold ministries, a man is called into that ministry and given the gift, but then he is trained in that gift. And it may be years before he is brought out to public, to widespread public use and knowledge. It depends on the hand of the Lord, how he's using the individual and how he's trained him prior to that time. But you are what you are when God says so, not when man says so. But yet, God will develop you in the gift. It's like the other manifestations of the Spirit. Many times you receive them, and then you learn how to use them and how to function with them. For in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, for instance, we see people when they first receive the Holy Spirit suddenly speaking in tongues and prophesying immediately. Obviously, they're going to have to now learn how to function and the rules of using that gift, for instance, that Paul wrote to the Corinthians here so wonderfully in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So we can see that this is a false argument. saying, well, nobody could be an apostle today because they haven't seen the Lord. You see, some people have, but that isn't the criteria. It's has Christ called them? And if he has, then they're doing the work, and that's the proof. This was the answer that Paul gave, was the fact that the Corinthians were the seal, the proof of his apostleship in the Lord. So true for that of the ministry of the prophet. The validity will be that he gets revelation through dreams and visions, and he will speak the word of the Lord, and it will be true. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament, how you were to judge a prophet, whether he was really of God, is to wait and see if his words come true. And the Bible says if they don't, then don't be afraid of him. He's not really sent from God. And there were a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that a New Testament prophet is always going to be right in everything he does and says. Now, we need to see that. We can see it in, this 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where it says this: let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge or discern. Verse 29. There must be a witness of the Spirit, and the best ones to have that witness are those that have the same gift, that are used to moving in that ministry. Although every Christian that has the Holy Spirit will get witnesses within themselves concerning activities of the Holy Spirit. But it is necessary here that prophecy be judged, and even the ministry of a prophet be evaluated. And we need to see this and give people liberty and leeway and certainly always the benefit of the doubt. Now, we can go into the book of Revelation, and I wanted to point out a few scriptures here concerning the ministry of the prophet, which is really yet future, again proving the absolute necessity of these in our day. We believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come back in our day, and just before he comes back, there are going to be some tremendous happenings. We have the tribulation period, which is the last 3.5 years of the age. And during that period, we see a couple prophets ministering. They're called prophets here in Revelation 11 that are also called witnesses, the Lord's two witnesses. And you'll remember they prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And they have the ability to call down judgment upon the people on the earth for their wickedness and so forth. And then you can read the story there where they're later killed, and then God raises them from the dead right in front of everybody, and they ascend up to heaven. Read that in Revelation chapter 11. Also, we can point out in chapter 16, during the pouring out of the vials upon the earth, there's the angels that sound. And after the third one pours out his vial, we're reading from Revelation 16:4, upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood, I heard the angels of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Another incident. Well, we've run out of time on this half hour. We're going to have to say goodbye and take up on the next, but I hope you can see the importance of these scriptures revealing the truth of this ministry for today. This is Brother John Rothacker. Have a good day in the Lord Jesus.